read God's word together this morning from Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 is one of the places in the Bible that records for us the resurrection of Christ from the dead and various other events that took place in connection with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Matthew 28, and let's read the whole of that chapter of God's Word. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and, behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It's the word of God that we read thus far, and our text will be verses 5 through 8. Let's read those verses again. Matthew 28, verses 5 through 8. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. As is very clear, beloved people of God, from the chapter of God's word that we have just read, the message of God to his people on the first resurrection Sunday was certainly a joyful message from heaven. It was this message, Jesus is risen from the dead. And we know that a few days earlier the Lord Jesus Christ had been killed. First of all, he had been captured, and he had been tried, and then he had been condemned, and then he was crucified on the cross. And after 6 hours of suffering on the cross, suffering a agonizing death, a death during which he was despised and mocked and ridiculed by all who were gathered around the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ died. And then he was buried, and his body was left in the grave to rot and to decay and to return to the dust, as happens with anyone who dies and is buried. After all of those things have taken place, the wicked think they have triumphed. Pilate, the Jewish leaders, the world rulers, and Satan himself think that they are the ones who have the victory. In their minds, their number one enemy is now dead, and they are victorious over Jesus, over the Son of God in our flesh. But even the disciples, and even the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, thought that the enemy had won the victory. Jesus is now dead and gone. And from their perspective, it means that everything is over. They had hoped that he would save Israel, but now he is dead. And they would figure, their thinking is now, they will never again see the Lord Jesus Christ. With that as the background, you can understand why we say that the message that came to them, the message of the gospel that came to them, was a joyous message, one that would make them glad and happy and cause them to rejoice in God their Savior and in His Son. Fear not, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And that, beloved, is the gospel message that comes to the church of all ages and to us as well. The word of God is to his people is always that word. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Never. Never. And why not? The basis for that, as we will see, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That, beloved, ends all sorrow and all sadness and all fear for the people of God. So our theme as we look at this word of God together is the resurrection message, fear not. And we'll notice the meaning of that message, the reason for that message, and the response to that message. Verse 1 of Matthew 28, let's look at that first of all. Verse 1 of Matthew 28, we are informed that there are some women who go to the sepulchre, to the grave, to the tomb where the Lord Jesus was buried. You remember that after Jesus had died on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea received permission from Pilate to take Jesus' body down from the cross and to bury it. And so he, with the help of Nicodemus, had done that. And now these women, aware of the fact that Jesus has been buried and where he has been buried, on Sunday morning head to the sepulchre in order to anoint the body of Jesus with spices and with ointments. These were women, you understand, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and there were others with them as well. These were the women who had ministered to the earthly needs of Jesus Christ during his earthly life of 33 and a half years, and especially during the 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. These were the women who cared for his earthly needs, his food, his clothing, his shelter, and so on. And now they come what is for, they think, the last time to express their final love toward the Lord Jesus Christ by anointing his dead body. As these women come to the grave, they are very sad and sorrowful. They're very sad and sorrowful for three reasons. First of all, because of everything that had happened and that had been done to their beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. These women had seen that. Imagine some of the things that they had observed. Imagine some of the things that they had seen done to Jesus. Jesus as he had been captured in the garden. Jesus as he had been tied in chains. Jesus as he had been dragged around all through the night to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, and then to the high priests, and then to Pilate, and then to Herod, and then back to Pilate during his trial. They had observed and they had heard about all these things happening to their beloved Jesus Christ. But they also knew about the trial. Pilate had Jesus stand in front of the people. Pilate had come before all the crowds and he had made a judgment. I find no fault in him. This man is innocent. This man ought to be set free. He's done nothing wrong. And the people cry out, crucify him! Crucify him! And Pilate says, but why? He's done nothing wrong. People say, crucify him! We want him on the cross! We want him put to death. And Pilate again pleads with the people, but he is innocent. But yet in the end, he took that innocent man and he said, okay, you may crucify the Son of God. You may crucify Jesus. And gave him into their hands to crucify him. The women knew that. The women observed that. The women no doubt heard the crowds crying out, crucify him! Crucify him! They were troubled and saddened by all of those things. And then in addition to that, they saw the crucifixion. And they heard Jesus being mocked while he was on the cross by those who passed by, mocked by the Roman soldiers, mocked by the Jewish leaders, words thrown in his face on the cross, come down and save yourself, and then we will believe. Very troubling things for these women to observe and to hear. It hurt them to see all these things happening to their beloved Jesus. It hurt them to see him suffer so severely during the last days of his earthly life. That troubled them, first of all, and made them sad. But secondly, they were saddened because Jesus is now dead. And that's understandable. When someone dies, we are sad. We are sorrowful. We weep. And you can imagine that these women, especially under the circumstances under which Jesus died, were very, very sad because he was dead. They grieved over the death and the loss of their loved one. Then thirdly, there was something else that added to the sorrow and sadness of these women, and that is that they could not understand why all this happened and why all this had to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. They could not understand. They were confused, but confused by everything that had taken place very suddenly, very quickly. And their question is, why did this have to happen to Jesus Christ? Why did his life have to end this way? With death, and with death on the cross, and with a death on the cross that meant that he experienced and faced the accursed death, cursed by God through that. Why? Why? And why didn't he defend himself?
Why did the Lord Jesus Christ let all these things happen to him? Surely he could have stopped it. He was the Son of God. He had the power to stop it. But he didn't say a word. He went as a lamb silently to the slaughter. They were puzzled because none of these things made any sense to them. All these things are troubling them as they, on that early Sunday morning, walk to the tomb in order to anoint the body of Jesus and express thereby their love yet for him in whom they hoped. And then, when they came to the tomb, these women are surprised. Here they come to the tomb. The tomb is at a distance, and already from a distance, they can see something is wrong. On the way to the tomb, they have puzzled amongst themselves over this question. How are we going to move that stone? That big stone that was put in front of the tomb so no one could get in. And then as they come closer to the tomb, they observe that the stone is gone. It's been rolled away. They expected to be able to unenter. They expected to be unable to enter the tomb, and now the tomb has been tampered with. What's happened? And then adding to their fear is the fact that when they come to the grave, it's empty. The body of Jesus is not there. They could have at first thought, well, that the stone has been rolled away. Now we can go in and anoint the body of Jesus as we had planned to do. But they come there and there is no body of Jesus anymore. It's gone. What's happened? And then there is the angel. The angel sitting on top of the stone that was in front of the tomb, and they're troubled by that as well. They come looking for the body of Jesus, and instead there is this bright angel from heaven at the tomb. All these things filling those women with fear and puzzlement and sadness as they approach Jesus' grave. And it's to them, under those circumstances, that the angel comes with the comforting message recorded in verses 5 and 6. The angel who said to them, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." There's something that we should notice in the words of the angel. And that is the emphasis that the angel places on you. He does not say simply, "Fear not," but he says, "Fear not ye." You women must not be afraid. Why does the angel say that? Well, the angel says that, of course, first of all, because he knows that the women are afraid. But the angel says that as well under the direction of God, because the angel wants it clear to the women and clear to us as well that their being without fear stands in sharp contrast to others. There are others who can be afraid, the angel is saying. There are others who can be filled with fear at what has taken place here. But not you. Not you. Let others fear. Let others be afraid. Let others tremble at what has happened. But fear not you, women. Fear not you who are believers, who are the people of God. So who are these others? Well, the context tells us in verse 4 that those others are first of all the keepers. Remember when Jesus was buried, the Jews were afraid that the disciples would come at night and steal the body of Jesus. And so they went to Pilate and said to Pilate, "Pilate, we need a watch. We need a guard We need someone to sit by the tomb day and night, 24 hours a day, and guard the tomb and make sure that the disciples do not steal Jesus' body and then say, he's risen. And Pilate said, go ahead. You have soldiers and you can guard the tomb. So they put this guard in front of the tomb. When the resurrection took place and God sent the earthquake and the angel came and sat on that stone in front of the grave, we read of the keepers or the guard, the soldiers in verse 4, for fear of him they did shake, and they became as dead men. That's how frightened they were. Like dead men. Too afraid to move. Earlier, of course, the soldiers had been very brave. Earlier, the soldiers had taken Jesus and crucified him. And earlier, the soldiers had mocked and challenged the Son of God to come down from the cross. And earlier, the soldiers had taken his garments and cast lots and divided his clothing and belongings amongst themselves. They thought they could do whatever they wanted with the Son of God. They were fearless. And they were fearless, no doubt, when they came to the grave with the intent to keep the disciples from stealing the body of Jesus. And so these brave soldiers, these strong, well-trained, mighty men, they are going to stop the disciples. They are going to stop the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It won't happen. We'll take care of that, they said. But now they are afraid. They tremble and they become like dead men at the sight of the angel and of the things that have taken place. God is saying, let those men be afraid. And implied, of course, is let Pilate be afraid, and let Herod be afraid, and let all the ungodly be afraid. Let all those who are guilty of crucifying my Son on the cross be afraid if they continue in their impenitence, not repenting of that sin. They have reason to be afraid. Now their earthly might and their earthly power and their earthly swords do them absolutely no good. No good at all. They cannot stand before the might, and they cannot stand before the presence of the mighty work of God when he raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. But instead, they all become like dead men before the presence of Almighty God. That's the point of the message of the angel. He says to the women and says to every believer, fear not ye. Don't you be afraid. Others may fear, and others have every reason to be afraid. They should be afraid, but not you. No reason to be afraid of anything at all. Fear not ye. That was the message from the angel. What was the reason? Why is it that these women, and we as well, should not be afraid? The text tells us that the reason is this, that he is risen from the dead. That's why the women ought not to be afraid. And that's why you and I, as God's people, should never, ever be afraid. We are sometimes fearful. Sometimes afraid of things in life. Sometimes afraid of the unknown future. Sometimes afraid of all the things that we must face and experience in life. But the Word of God says to us, don't be afraid. Don't ever be afraid. And why not? Because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He had been dead. His body had been buried. But now he is alive. we don't have to be afraid. The women don't have to be afraid. They don't have to be sorrowful, because this means, first of all, that he for whom they were grieving and he concerning whom they were very sad was now alive again. He is not dead. He is risen. Your Savior is alive. Alive. You have a living Savior, a living Lord. And why is that the reason? Because the resurrection of Christ is central, is at the very heart of the gospel, the good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the resurrection, there is an explanation for everything that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ before he died and was buried. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, there is an explanation for everything that has taken place now at the tomb. The earthquake, the stone, the angel, the empty tomb. There's an explanation, because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is alive again. And that's what the women are told to focus on. That's what they must rejoice in. That's what will dispel all their fears, get rid of all their sadness, get rid of all their sorrow. The gospel, the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we ask the question, why is that good news? Why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ such an important part of the gospel? Why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ the reason why we can be without fear and without sadness, no matter what we face in earthly life? Well, the reason is this. The reason is that the resurrection is central in salvation, because the resurrection means one important thing for us as God's people. What is that? What is the one important thing that the resurrection means for us, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you could say, declares to us as the people of God? It's this. Your sins have been forgiven. Your sins forgiven. Cleansed. Washed away. Removed from God's sight. And therefore removed also from the burden that they place upon your own heart and your own conscience. That's what the resurrection means. Forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. Various passages of God's word that make that very clear. You turn in your Bibles, first of all, to 1 Corinthians. You notice how in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible makes very clear that the resurrection of Jesus is tied to and explains why we have forgiveness of sin. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. There the word of God, 1 Corinthians 15:17, says this: if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet or still in your sins. So if Jesus Christ never rose from the dead, if Jesus Christ was still in the tomb, if his body lay there and rotted and decayed and returned to the dust like our bodies will when we are buried, then we're still sinners. We're still in our sins, and we have no forgiveness of sin and no removal of sin in the sight of God. The Word of God tells us, because, to put it positively, because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, you are not in your sin. You've been delivered from your sin. You have been forgiven. That's the resurrection of Christ. And then verse 14 of that chapter as well.
There we read, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. So if Jesus did not arise from the dead, ministers of the word waste their time because they have no gospel to preach. They have no gospel of forgiveness to proclaim to the people of God. They have no gospel to proclaim of a risen and an alive Savior who forgives the sins of His people. And our faith is vain as well. Then we're wasting our time believing in the Lord Jesus Christ if He has not arisen from the dead. The resurrection ties in directly with the central truth of the gospel, forgiveness of sin. The reason for that is because, as the Bible states in many places, and three or four times in the book of Acts, God raised Jesus from the dead. The triune God raised Jesus Christ from the grave. That's important, because God, by raising Jesus Christ from the grave, was, as it were, taking a stamp of authority, a stamp that the judge might use if he is issuing you a marriage license, and that stamp gives that stamp of approval. God, by raising Jesus from the dead, was doing that. He took His stamp and said, I approve of everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did by dying on the cross for the sins of my people. That's what the resurrection was. God's stamp of approval. God saying, when Jesus died on the cross, He did everything that was necessary to save His people from their sins. He didn't leave some things unfinished. He didn't do some of what needed to be done and then leave some of it up to man to do, as the Arminians teach. He didn't do most of the work of salvation, but then leave some of the work of salvation over for Mary to do, or other saints to do, or for us to accomplish through all the good works that we supposedly can do to earn God's favor. But He did it all. That's what God said when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And therefore He is saying that the salvation that He earned is complete. And the forgiveness of sin that He earned through His death on the cross is full forgiveness for all those who confess their sins and believe and trust in Him. Jesus on the cross Himself said, it is finished. It is finished. Remember those words of Christ on the cross. He had done the work that God had sent Him to do. And God, by raising Christ from the dead, giving Him life again, honoring Him, glorifying Him through the resurrection, was saying the same thing. It is finished. What Christ did on the cross, He did completely. It pays in full the price of the salvation of my people. We have forgiveness of sin and eternal life and all the blessings of salvation because Christ arose from the dead. It's a significant thing. The approval of God. It's more important than anything else. And that's what the resurrection of Jesus declares to us today. We have full salvation. So these women have certainly reason to rejoice and no longer to be afraid. They were afraid of what? They were afraid of the earthquake. They were afraid of the things that they discovered at the tomb. The stone rolled away and the body was no longer there. They were afraid of the angel at first.
The angel says to them, and God says to them through the good news of the gospel, you don't have to be afraid of any of those things, any of them at all. And then in addition to that, the gospel through that angel was, and you don't have to be afraid of God either. God the judge, God who punishes sinners for their sin, you don't have to be afraid of him because he has punished his son and has punished his son completely, fully, for the sins that you have committed. And that's what God declares to us as well through the resurrection of Christ. It's good news for you and for me also. Jesus Christ is arisen from the dead. God's approval of his son and of the work that his son did on the cross is God's approval of us as his people. The resurrection means that Christ has attained full forgiveness and full salvation for us. All our sins have been paid for, and God looks at us as his people now through the finished work of Jesus Christ and says, I do not see sin in you, because all your sin has been punished by my son. And I have given my stamp of approval by raising him from the dead. And in my eyes, you are righteous, you are holy, and you are the heirs of life eternal. It's good news for us, especially good news, beloved, when sometimes in our lives we can be burdened by our sin, troubled, when the shame that our sins bring on us is very great, or when we are conscious of how many sins we have committed, more than we can count, and when we wonder, could God possibly forgive me for my sin? To those who confess, God declares, your forgiveness is sure. Your forgiveness is confirmed through the resurrection of my son from the dead. Full victory over all the punishment that we deserve for sin, gained for us through Jesus Christ. What joyous gospel news for us, the people of God. And so that brings us finally to the response of the women to this message. Read of that in verse 8. They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. He mentions that they departed from the sepulchre with fear. This was different fear. Earlier their fear was that they were afraid. But fear is used in the Bible in two different senses, two different meanings. And this is the other meaning. And it's the meaning that they returned from the sepulchre with wonder, with awe, with amazement, amazed at the wonderful things that had taken place, including the resurrection of Christ from the dead and the gospel's declaration to them that they were forgiven. Filled with wonder. What a wondrous God. What a wondrous and an amazing salvation we have through his Son. All our sins, God. Filled with wonder and amazement at what God had done. Their Savior was alive, and they had full salvation in him. And then they could return from the grave with great joy. All the sadness that death brings could be gone. All the sorrow that was brought upon them by everything that happened to Jesus and everything that was done to Jesus could be gone, because now they could understand it. They had an explanation for it. It was God's way of attaining salvation for them. And all the uncertainty,
and puzzlement in their minds could now be set aside and replaced by this great joy in the resurrection of God's Son, and that they, through that resurrection, were forgiven, justified in the eyes of Almighty God. So with joy in their hearts, they run to tell the disciples. This is news they cannot keep quiet about. This is news they have to tell others about. This is news they have to share, as we also ought to do as God's people, with this great news of the resurrection of Christ. Let it be spread. Let others know. Let others know what God has done. Let others hear of that wondrous resurrection of God's Son that seals our justification, our forgiveness in the eyes of God. We too, beloved, have reason for that same great joy at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't have to fear the wrath of God anymore against us for our sin. That can sometimes be the fear that we have. God's punishment for sin. The punishment for sin that He will bring upon me in this life, and the punishment for sin that He might bring upon me after this life, when I die. We can be afraid of that. But the gospel says you don't need to be afraid of that. And you don't need to be afraid of that because all that punishment is gone through Christ's work on the cross, and that's confirmed, that's made sure to you through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We have nothing to fear, not in this life, nor in the life to come. And that means, secondly, that we don't have to be afraid of death either. We all face death. The day of our death is coming. We don't have to be afraid of death. We deserve it, yes, for our sins, but Christ suffered that death in our place. And that means death does not bring us, as it ought to hell, because Christ went to hell instead of us. Death instead now is the doorway for God's people to heaven. Immediately upon death, they rejoice with the angels in heaven, with all of God's people in heaven, in the glories of their eternal home. Christ led the way, and we know that we will follow Him through death into glory because He is risen from the dead. And then thirdly, we can say we do not need to fear anything in this life. Don't have to be afraid of sickness. Don't have to be afraid of pain. Don't have to be afraid of the uncertain future that you might face. You don't have to be afraid of hardships in life. You don't have to be afraid of poverty that comes upon you in this life. You don't have to be afraid of any suffering that might come your way. Why not? Because Christ is risen from the dead. And Christ's resurrection says to us, God does not hate us, but God loves us. And Christ's resurrection says, God is not punishing you for your sins when He brings these things upon you, but God sends them in His love in order to prepare you for your place in glory. That's what makes us fear these things, these sufferings in life, because we think to ourselves sometimes, well, the reason I'm suffering, the reason I'm sick, the reason I have poverty, the reason I am without work, the reason for all these troubles in my life is because God is punishing me for my sin. No. The gospel says all the punishment is gone. The proof, Christ is risen from the dead. The blessing, God is not punishing us, but dealing with us always in His great love for us, in Jesus Christ, His Son. Fear not, Jesus Christ is risen
from the dead. May we believe that gospel of the resurrection, and may we never fear, but rejoice rather in the joy of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word and for the blessings of salvation that we have through Thy Son. May our faith be strengthened. May our lives be evidence of our thanks to Thee. And may we be comforted in our hearts by the truth of Thy word. In Jesus' name, Amen.